Well, good morning.
How's everybody doing this morning?
Good.
Awesome. Great. My name is Dave Dillman. Serve as a member of the preaching team and also one of your trustees here at High Point, and I am blessed to get to share the word with you this morning. So this morning, I want to start with a poll. Do you recognize who that is? Raise your hand if you know who that is. Raise your hand if you have no idea who that is. Okay. Ted said it. In the 80s, there was a show called The Greatest American Hero. And that is Ralph Hinckley. He's an ordinary, just average Joe school teacher. Wasn't anything special about him until the day he took his class on a field trip in the desert. He gets mixed up with an FBI agent, and they both encounter a UFO, and aliens present Ralph with a suit that he has on right there. And as long as he wears it, the suit gives him all kinds of superhuman abilities, invulnerability, invisibility, and the ability to fly. And he uses these powers to fight all kinds of injustices and evils in the world. There's one problem. This suit came with an instruction manual on how to use it. And wouldn't you know, good old Ralph loses the instruction manual. So he has to learn by trial and error. So this often results in awkward flying and frequent crashes into buildings and other things as he tries to land, and other awkward situations as he's trying to figure out what the suit can do. Now, of course, it's just a goofy, fun show, but there is an element of truth. Because as Christians, we are in the middle of a fight against evil in our world. And oftentimes that evil will seem way too big, way too powerful. We become discouraged. And yet the truth is that we serve an even more powerful God who has equipped us with a suit of armor that we can put on to protect and allow us to stand firm. He's even given us an instruction manual. So last week we finished our series. Next week is Family Sunday, so we'll have a special message, and then in 2 weeks we'll begin a new series. But today I want to look at this armor with you and show how each piece is vital to our victory over sin and over temptation. So we're going to be in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, and we'll also mention verse 18. If you don't have your own personal Bible, there is Bibles on the table. And if you don't own a Bible, we would love to gift you one as our gift to you. We believe at High Point that everyone should have access to the Word of God. So let's read Ephesians together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. So before we get into the armor proper, I want you to keep a couple of phrases in mind. First, Paul tells us that we are to be strong in His mighty power, not ours. Trying to use our own power would be like trying to use a super suit without the manual. It would just leave us feeling awkward and constantly crashing into things. See, David understood this when he went to meet Goliath. And Saul told him, but you're just a youth. Goliath has been in combat since his youth days, and you're just a small young boy. And David said, but God delivered me from the bear, He delivered me from the lion, and He is going to deliver me from this Philistine. Saul then tried to give David his armor, and David put it on and tried to walk around and could barely walk, and he had to take it off. Just, I can't use this. It hasn't been tested. But David had tested our God and was victorious. And so all he needed was his faith that God was going to give him the victory and 5 smooth stones. He just took what was given to him by God, and it brought him victory. And Paul also mentions putting on the full armor. Putting it on is a deliberate choice, and that it works when we use all the pieces. They work together as a full suit of armor. And also, we're not talking about literal pieces of clothing, because the armor we're taking up is for a spiritual war, not a physical one. So let's look at each piece of the armor. Paul tells us first that we're to take up the belt of truth. Now, I don't think I have to tell anyone what a belt does. I'm sure most, if not all of us this morning, are wearing one. But for a Roman soldier, the belt was particularly important because, in addition to keeping the trousers up, it held everything together. And if you notice the brass hangings from the belt, that's to keep the more groin and sensitive areas protected. But they would also put the belt on first because it helped support the tunic and the body armor and everything else that they wore, preventing the metal plates from bouncing around and getting in the way when they engaged in combat. And they'd also hang their swords and their daggers from the side so that they would hold in place and be readily available when the soldier needed them. Essentially, it's the centerpiece and the foundation of the entire armor. Because without it, nothing would stay in place. It would severely limit the soldier. And this is the same thing with our spiritual belt of truth. Because without the truth of who Jesus is and who we are in him, we'll believe anything. John tells us that when Satan lies, he speaks in his native tongue and is called the father of lies. See, if we don't ground ourselves and stand on the truth of Jesus, as the expression goes, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. So how do we put on that belt? Well, first, we need to stay connected to the source of truth, his word. Speaking to a group of Jewish believers, Jesus tells them in John 8, 31 and 32, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." But freedom from what? Freedom from sin. Freedom from guilt and shame. Freedom from the lies that are told about us. Freedom from the lies that we tell ourselves. You see, when we get into the truth, if we've accepted Christ, we aren't reading the Bible to check a box. We're reading it to keep our hearts and minds connected to the truth. Secondly, we need to live truthfully. Because once you discover who you are in Jesus, saved, loved, redeemed, made to be more like him, once you discover that and once you become rooted in that, live that authentic self. Be that authentic self. Don't be deceived and don't deceive others. Everything that you do should be defined through the lens of the truth of Jesus and not through who people want you to be. Next, Paul tells us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. So this would cover the chest and stomach of the soldier, the upper torso, to provide protection against the most vital organs and specifically the heart. In the spiritual battle we face, the breastplate also protects our heart, our emotions, our soul. See, what the devil likes to do, he's an accuser. So he accuses us and he magnifies our wrongdoing so that we feel that weight of that guilt and condemnation. And our hearts just become discouraged and we constantly believing that we're never good enough. We believe that the only way to God's love and protection is if we're good enough, and it depends on our perfect behavior. So we kill ourselves trying to be right before God using our own strength. But the truth, again, back to the truth, Paul said, no one is righteous. No matter how good or right we think we are and try to act on our own, our sin is going to catch up with us and ultimately damage our hearts. But the good news is God has given us his righteousness to wear because of what Jesus did on the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So how do we put on the breastplate? I would challenge you this week that when you feel those moments of discouragement, when you start to listen to that voice that says, oh, you're not good enough. Look at all the mistakes you made. Look at all the horrible things you did. Look at what you told that person. Look at what you failed to do. Speak 2 Corinthians 5:21 over yourself and remind yourself that I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The key there being in Christ Jesus. We receive that gift of righteousness and we refuse anything or anyone that would tell us that we're anything less than we are in Christ. Because you see, because of the cross, we are made righteous in God's eyes, not because of anything we did, but because of everything that Jesus did. Secondly, this will protect our hearts and lead us to make those right decisions. Wear it in how we live and make decisions. See, every person we encounter, every place we go, we should treat them with the same integrity and right choices. See, we don't live right to get righteous. We live right because we have already been made righteous. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. First, seek the righteousness of God. And everything else, all the worries, all the stress, everything you've got going on in your life, those will be taken care of. God will see you through them because you have your heart protected by his righteousness. Be intentional about the choices that you make, knowing that you are already made righteous because of Christ. So next, Paul tells us that we should have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. For a soldier, shoes are part of the required uniform because, well, he needs to be able to plant his feet firmly in the ground and hold his formation and never lose their footing when pushed by the enemy. Our footing is so important. And if you've ever walked barefoot on a hot beach or hot pavement or tried to sneak in through a window and stepped on poorly placed ornaments, you know that's painful. Got to wear our shoes to protect ourselves. And Paul says that that readiness of our feet comes from the gospel of peace. See, as followers of Christ, we weren't meant to be anxious or afraid. He says in Philippians to not be anxious about everything, but in everything submit, anxious about anything, but in everything submit your request to God. And then what happens? The peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. We stand on the foundation of the gospel. The good news is that there is salvation, deliverance, and peace in Jesus Christ. The readiness comes from being ready to go out and share that message of peace to others. So what does that look like in everyday life? God has you somewhere. You have a circle of people that you encounter every day, every place you go, and many of them don't know the Lord. And if you're a Christian, if you've accepted Christ, then guess what? You take that peace of Christ that you've been given, you take that with you. Paul puts it this way in Romans 10:14-15, talking to his Jewish audience about the Gentiles that have become a part of their church and trying to bring them together, he says this: how then will they, the Gentiles, call on him, Jesus, in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Jesus told his disciples more than once that he's sending them out. Matthew 28 is the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. Mark 16 says, go out into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. When we put on the shoes and fit our feet, that means we are ready to stand firm and to go share the gospel with others. Next, Paul tells us, take up the shield of faith. With it, he says, we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. For a Roman soldier, the shield is typically rectangular or curved, standing about 4 feet tall and about 2.5 feet wide. It was designed to cover the soldier's entire body. Enemies would often shoot flaming arrows at Roman lines. Soldiers soaked their shields in water. What they would do, because the arrows were flame, the soldiers would soak their shields in waters before battle. And the wet leather would extinguish the flames upon impact, the burning tips. We talk about the shield of faith. So what is faith? Well, according to Hebrews 11:1, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Our faith in Jesus is our defense against whatever the flaming arrows are in our lives. Be it an accusation from the enemy, our circumstances, our own fears and doubts, whatever it is that would threaten to weaken us, when the enemy hurls them at us, our faith in Jesus is going to be what will extinguish the flaming arrows. So how do we take it up? First, through staying through the Word. Notice the pattern? God's Word is key. And through prayer. Faith, I love the analogy that faith is a muscle that we need to exercise so it gets stronger. The less we use our faith, the weaker it's going to get. And if we haven't used our faith in a while, our muscles are going to atrophy. But sometimes we want to go from weak, we want to head right to the gym and try to bench press 700 pounds. But if you haven't used your faith in a while and it's gotten weaker, it's going to be extremely difficult. So we build it back up. Our faith is what will extinguish the arrows. It's a muscle we need to exercise. Secondly, our faith will also get stronger if we engage in our communities of faith. Notice Paul isn't just writing to one person. He's writing to the entire Ephesian church. This includes everyone. So during a battle, the arrows, the debris might get so heavy that Roman soldiers would actually lock their shields together in what's called the tetsudo or tortoise formation so that everyone is protected with the giant wall of shields that is formed. In the same way, we aren't meant to fight the battle alone. We have to lean on our faith communities and as the church, be that faith community for others. No one should ever have to walk and fight this battle alone. Sometimes you're going to hit a point in your life where you'll need to lean on others' faith and seek the protection of their shield. And other times, someone may need the protection of your faith and lean on your faith. Next, Paul tells us, take up the helmet of salvation. To Roman soldiers, the helmet protects him from blows to the head, which of course would damage the brain. The mind in itself is the battleground, maybe the biggest one of all. So it's crucial that we protect our thoughts. See, as Christians, the knowledge of the salvation that we have is a gift that we have received from God through Christ and not through anything we did to earn it. Protects us against those thoughts of doubt or worry or any kind of deception. Earlier in Ephesians 2, Paul reminds the church that through grace you have been saved, through faith, By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God from God's grace and love. Dallas Willard was quoted as saying, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. We don't follow Christ because we're trying to earn salvation. We follow Christ out of gratitude and love because we already have it in Jesus Christ. So what does that look like? Well, 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So what does that look like? Taking every thought captive. Well, it could mean limiting your social media or how much media you consume. It could mean there's a relationship or someone that you're around that is constantly just filling your thoughts with negativity, telling you something that's opposite of the truth. And so you may need to reconsider what you're hearing and what thoughts you're taking in. And of course, we're our own worst critics. So when you start to doubt yourself, when you start to think things that you know not to be true, remember the helmet of salvation, that Jesus thought you were worth it enough to go to the cross for. Finally, Paul tells us to take up the only offensive weapon in the whole armor, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Roman soldiers would often carry a small dagger-type sword for more quick lethal thrust, and then a longer sword for slicing and cutting, like is pictured here. See, in spiritual warfare, this is what we use to engage the enemy. The more we study the word, the more we will know when to use it. David said in Psalm 19:11, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. The word needs to be in our hearts and in our minds if we are to effectively fight the enemy. Jesus knew this because every time he was tempted by the devil, whether it was turn these stones into bread, leap off the cliff and God will catch you. I'll give you all these cities if you just bow down and worship me. Each time Jesus' answer was, it is written. Now in using the sword, we need to understand how dangerous a weapon it is. A swordsman practices and studies. They become proficient at it so that they don't just swing wildly all over the place and end up hurting themselves or someone else. The writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Remember how Paul said, we're not fighting against flesh and blood? Whenever we speak the word of God, we have to make sure we know who our enemy is. And we need to stop using it against each other. The church, as well as the individual, we have a responsibility to learn the word, live the word, and use the word against the true enemy. And Paul ends Ephesians, after talking about putting on the armor, he says, and then pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers to be alert and keep praying for the Lord's people. So what now? How will you use the armor of God this week? Will you trust in the truth that Christ has saved you from your sins, that he wants to clothe you in righteousness, that he wants to make you more like him? When the enemy attacks this week, what will your response be? Will you use the word as your response? If you're here today and you're a Christian, you might feel like Ralph Hinckley. You're trying to put on, use the armor, but you feel like you're just awkwardly flying around and crashing into things. If you're here today and you feel discouraged, you feel beaten down, you think there's no way Jesus could love me because of all the things that I've done, remind yourself that Jesus has already won the battle for us. And we have armor that we can stand against all the evil. We can use to stand against all the evil. And God's with us every step of the way to teach us how to use it. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, this victory can be for you as well. And we'd love to talk to you about it. The connection point is in the back. We have shepherds here. If you need prayer or just to talk, they will be there for you. Church, let's take up the armor of God and enter the battlefield, knowing not only do we have a personal victory against evil, but we also can take up that same victory to a hurting world. It's time to suit up.